What a blessing it is for us to celebrate with their family today. The gospel reading for today comes from Mark chapter 8. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, asking him for a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, and getting into the boat again, he went across to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to bring any bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautions them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod." They said to one another, "It is because we have no bread." And becoming aware of it, Jesus said to them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes and fail to see? Do you have ears and fail to hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you collect?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you collect?" And they said to him, 7. Then he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" In the gospel for today, we find the Pharisees asking Jesus for a sign. Now Jesus knows that they are just testing him, and that they don't really want to get to know him or the new way of life that he represents. Instead of getting to know the Son of God, what they want is a sign, an easy way to get to know that he is the Messiah without ever really getting to know him. It's like the atheist who was walking in the woods. As he kept walking along the river, he heard a rustling in the bushes. So he turned around and he saw a 7-foot grizzly charging towards him. So he started to run. And as he was running, he looked back and saw that the bear was coming in closer to him. So he ran a little faster, but he ended up tripping and falling on the ground. Once he was on the ground, he turned around and he saw that the bear had a hand up and was swiping at him. So the man said, "Oh my God, help me." The forest was silent. The bear froze. And there was a light that came from above that said, "You have known me for forever, but yet you've denied my existence. You've told others that I don't exist. And you even tell that creation came from a cosmic accident. Do you expect me to save you? Do I count you as a believer now?" And the atheist said, "Well, perhaps it'd be hypocritical of me to ask you to treat me as a Christian now. But perhaps, could you make the bear a Christian?" And the voice from heaven said, "Okay." So the bear put down his paw, bowed his head, and said, "Lord, I thank you for this meal which I am about to receive, and for which I am very thankful. Amen." So seeking a sign didn't really work for that man in that case. But we have to ask ourselves, in our everyday lives, are we like him? In everything that is going on around us, are we seeking God's hand or are we seeking his face? I think we can all recall a moment when we were desperate. Things weren't going well. We were extremely tired or sick, or we didn't have enough money, and all we could ask was for God's help. Sometimes it's the only thing we can do. But today I want to talk about what is the difference between seeking God's hand versus seeking God's face. Seeking God's hand means to constantly ask God for physical things without caring about spiritual things. Matthew 6:32 through 33 tells us, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you." Our spiritual maturity isn't shown by how often we speak in tongues or how many people we can heal, but by what we seek God for. Christians who are mature will ask God, "What can I do for you?" instead of, "God, what are you going to do for me?" But so many times we get caught up in the habit of seeking a sign and nothing more. In the passage in Mark for today, as we said, we find the Pharisees asking for a sign. But even the disciples don't understand about the signs that have been given. They have already seen the sign of God at Jesus' baptism when a dove came down and a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. In him I am well pleased." And just before this passage, the disciples were witnesses to the feeding of thousands of people from just a couple loaves of bread and a couple fish. Which is why it is so baffling that the disciples would think that Jesus is upset with them because they only brought one loaf of bread. Jesus is more than capable of providing bread or anything of sustenance for us. But what he is warning them of is the yeast of the Pharisees, or their tendency to look the part of the perfect followers of God by following all of the rules without ever seeking that relationship. That is the yeast that any one of us can get caught up with. We try to look like God's people without ever getting to know the God that we are following. Yeast is demanding a sign from God on our terms and not appreciating and fully experiencing the everyday smaller miracles of life. Yeast is our attempt at telling God how to be God and not living by faith. Seeking God's face, on the other hand, means that we are forever seeking to know God more, and at the same time, we trust him enough to put our whole faith in him. And we are forever changed when we decide to seek God's face first and foremost. Speaking of faces, during the Lincoln-Douglas debates, Douglas accused Lincoln of being two-faced. When Douglas was finished, Lincoln got up and began his rebuttal, saying, "My opponent has just called me two-faced. But if I had another face, do you think I'd be using this one?" Christian writer and speaker Beth Moore tells a story of when she was neither seeking a sign or a miracle, but simply wanted to read the Word of God. She was in the Knoxville airport reading the Bible, and she was about to board her plane. She was very intent upon what she was doing, but after a while, she started to notice this man sitting over to the side. He was hunched over in a wheelchair, and he was all skin and bones. The strangest part of him was his stringy hair that went down below his shoulders. There she sat, trying to concentrate on the word. It was all she wanted to do. But all the while, her heart was growing more and more for this man, for this stranger. She felt something pulling at her, telling her to notice him. There she was in the blue vinyl airport chair, begging God, "Please, God, don't make me witness to him. I'll do it on the plane, perhaps, but not right now. Don't make me witness to him now." Does that sound familiar to anyone? "Sure, God, I'll do it, but in my own time, when I'm ready." And that's when a voice from deep inside her said, I don't want you to witness to him. I want you to brush his hair. Brush his hair, she thought. I will look so strange if I do that. But after a while of arguing back and forth with God in her mind, God finally won. And so she went over to the man, and she knelt down before him and said, "May I have the pleasure of brushing your hair?" He looked back at her and said, "What did you say?" She said, "May I have the pleasure of brushing your hair?" And he looked at her and said, "Little lady, if you want me to understand you, you're going to have to speak a lot louder than that." So she said it one more time. And he looked at her very strangely and said, "If you really want to, okay?" And she said, "Yes, I would love to, but the only problem is I don't have a brush." So he told her he had one in his bag, and she retrieved it and knelt down before him and started brushing his hair. A miraculous thing happened while she was brushing his hair. Everybody else in the airport disappeared for her. There was no one alive for those moments except for that old man and Beth. She says that for that few minutes, she felt a portion of the very love of God. It was so strong and so pure that she knew it had to be God's. After brushing for quite a while, his hair was finally soft and smooth as an infant's. She slipped the brush back in the bag and went around to face him and knelt down and said, "Sir, do you know my Jesus?" He said, "Yes, I do." And she thought, well, that figures. But he went on to explain, "I've known him since I married my bride. She wouldn't marry me until I got to know the Savior." He said, "You see, the problem is I haven't been able to see my bride in months. I've had open heart surgery, and she's been too ill to come see me. I was sitting here thinking to myself what a mess I might be for my bride, and how I wish I could look a little bit better when I saw her." At that moment, Beth knew that God had had a plan for her in that moment. Not to verbally witness, but to love through her actions. It was a God moment. Beth states that after that incident, she still had a few minutes, and as she gathered her things to board, the airline hostess returned. And tears streaming down her cheeks, she said, "That old man is sitting in the plane, sobbing. What made you do that? Why did you do that?" Beth said, "Do you know Jesus? He can be the bossiest thing." Beth then got on her flight. At that point, sobs choking her own throat, wondering how many opportunities she had missed along the way because she was afraid that people would think she was strange. Beth's story shows us a truth about signs that we rarely think about. Yes, signs are miraculous. Yes, signs do point to the wonders of God. But signs can also require some accountability on our own part. It is a miracle to me that God saw a very specific need of a man in an airport, and that God saw the greater healing that could come about on both sides from such a small action. So when we are open to God, those are the small miracles that can happen in our everyday lives. In early Christianity, they had a phrase that reminded early followers of this expectation for God's leading on a daily basis. Maranatha is an Aramaic term that means "the Lord is coming" or "come, O Lord." The early church faced much persecution, and life for a Christian under Roman rule was not easy. The Romans required everyone to declare that Caesar was Lord. The early Christians knew that there was only one God and one Lord, Jesus Christ. And in all good conscience, they couldn't declare Caesar to be Lord. So the Romans looked upon them as traitors and persecuted them. Living under those adverse conditions, the believers' morale was lifted by the hope of the coming of the Lord. Maranatha became the common greeting of the oppressed believers, replacing the Jewish greeting, Shalom, or peace. For they knew that peace wasn't coming for them. Jesus had told them that. But they also knew the Lord would be returning to set up his kingdom. And from that truth, they drew great comfort. They were constantly reminding and being reminded that the Lord is coming. Through this term, they reminded one another to be open to God's presence and to live out the example of Jesus in their everyday lives. Today, we as believers in Jesus Christ live our lives in the knowledge that he can come at any time. Maranatha, come, O Lord. Now I have to tell you that on Friday, as I was preparing for this sermon, I went into the prayer room and I opened up the book, Jesus Calling, which is where I often look for guidance or just a little word of encouragement. And it always seems to have that right thing that I need to hear at that moment. Now for March 8th, which was Friday, it says this: save your best striving for seeking my face. I am constantly communicating with you. To find me and hear my voice, you must seek me above all else. Anything that you desire more than me becomes an idol. When you are determined to get your own way, you blot me out of your consciousness. Instead of single-mindedly pursuing some goal, talk with me about it. Let the light of my presence shine on this pursuit so that you can see it from my perspective. If the goal fits into my plans for you, I will help you reach it. If it is contrary to my will for you, I will gradually change the desire of your heart. Seek me first and foremost. Then the rest of your life will fall into place, piece by piece. How amazing is our God that when I was looking all week to see God's face, there was that word of wisdom waiting for me to open up that book and read it. Let us read that first sentence again. Save your best striving for seeking my face. What great advice. So when we are feeling at our wits' end and like there's no solution possible, Maranatha, come, O Lord, we seek your face. When our anxiety is high, Maranatha. When sadness overwhelms us, Maranatha. May we be open to the Lord's presence in our everyday lives and see how God may involve us in his plans. Instead of simply seeking God's hand for our own glory, may we choose to open ourselves up and seek his face first. Maranatha, come, O Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O gracious God, we seek your face. We thank you for the everyday miracles that we are witness to. And we ask you to open us up to the many possibilities in your world around us, that we may be present and be there for those who are in need. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.